Be seated.
Thank you, Brother Jay.
Amen.
I hope it is well with your soul. Good morning. Welcome. I suppose Happy New Year would be appropriate, would it not? I have to start with Jay and the opening song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. Isn't that a wonderful song? My wife, back in Kentucky, a couple of months ago, bought a little sign that says, and this will be a sermon someday, Jesus knows me, this I love. Isn't that good, huh? We can think about it backwards on that and get away with it, too. And then Brian, I can do all things through Christ that strengthened me. Somehow I feel like that's my lesson, but I'm not sure I can prove it. When I get done, you may say, you didn't prove it, but I understand. If I can get that far, I'm okay. If you've looked at your bulletin, the title is Happy New Year. And my mind says, so what's new? Well, you and I have passed another year. And technically speaking, we passed another decade. Now, for some of us, that's quite an accomplishment. When you talk decades at my age, that's pretty significant. You know, at some ages, it's no big deal. But at my age, that's pretty significant. And so we are timed, aren't we? I don't think God got up on January the 1st and said, oh, it's a new year. No, new to him was the resurrection of his son. That's where new got defined in God's realm. And so we need to, I think a little bit about what we mean when we say Happy New Year. The Greeks had a couple of words. You know, they were famous for that. We don't have one. You know, I love ice cream. I love my wife. I love my children. I love you. We just throw them around, and you have to figure out from context what it is that we mean. The Greeks were a little more specific with their language. They had at least two words for new. One of them was neos, and that would be the new of a new year. It's the passage of time. It's new in chronology. It's in time down the line over on this end. So that's neos. But they had one called kainos. K-I-A-N-O-S. I suspect it's back up there somewhere. And that one was different. This is a quality word. It's a bigger word. It's a more powerful word. Kainos was new in terms of quality. So something might have a new quality to it. And we'll read some of that here in just a little bit. In 2020, Lord willing, you and I will pass time. I'll grow a year older, you'll grow a year older. That's one thing. The issue really is, when I say Happy New Year, do I mean may the circumstances in your life be good this year? May you have more good than bad? May you smile more often than cry? Is that what we mean when we extend a Happy New Year? I think you know where I'm going. We want something with more quality than that, don't we? I wish all of that for you and for me and for this congregation. But I think we're looking at something bigger than just that. So may the events of your life next year be pleasant. I hope they are. But let's see if we can't go a little bit farther than that. Our founders in a document said that we were entitled to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I think we've gotten carried away with that last one. But it is a good thing, isn't it? Isn't it good to be able to choose what's good and what's not? Amen. Some passages, Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. There's some newness there. We'll work on that. in 1 Peter 2 at verse 2, as newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. There's some newness in that statement. In 2 Peter 3:18, it says simply, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. And so newness in terms of growth. I think of the renewal of the mind idea that is in our text. We need to grow in that way. When you say Happy New Year to me, maybe I ought to say back to you, would you pray that I'll grow? Isn't that sensible?
Amen.
You know, it isn't just that I'll be happy and maybe be able to buy a new car or do all the things we normally slate out as happiness. No, we're pulling back to a quality, and that's what I want to examine with us this morning. We go to this word kainos then, the happiness or the newness that is quality-oriented. Some passages. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Boy, that's important. Jesus says, that's a new commandment. We'll talk about again that as we go. 1 John 2, starting at 7. Beloved, I'm writing not a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. It had really been around, hadn't it? Love is there from the very beginning. It's the word that you've heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new kainos commandment to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Do you see the new quality there? That was not in the old. Love now has another aspect, the true light. And the true light, Christ Jesus, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, that true light, it says, is already shining. And that is a quality of newness. The one who says he's in the light yet hates his brothers in darkness until now. That's a little different thinking there, isn't it? You may think you love. This one is adding an aspect to it that you need to measure against. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. Sounds like love is a commandment. But the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and doesn't know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Sounds like we need to get out of the hate business and into the love business. And that love experiences a new quality there. Mark 1:27, they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority? They talked about him as one having authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. New in quality. Luke 22 at verse 20. In the same way, he took the cup after they'd eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you, what do you think that's about? We talked about it. That's the blood issue. That cup that was poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.
Amen.
Well, you talk about new in quality, grab onto that one and chew it a while. What we do here, what we remember, the cup, the death of Christ, the spilling of the blood of Christ that washes us from our sins is surely new in quality. And we need to remember that.
Amen.
2 Corinthians 3:6, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. There's a comparative between very physical things and the letter and the Spirit that has life-giving in it that comes from Christ Jesus. Galatians 6:15. For neither is circumcision anything or uncircumcision, but a new creation. I don't have time to talk about that, but I hope you get a little feeling for this new creation idea. That's what Christ did for us and to us, if we'll let Him. Ephesians 2:15, by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two, Jew and Gentile, into one new man, thus establishing peace. That's a Jew-Gentile issue, but it's new in its nature. Ephesians 4:24, and have put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Then in Hebrews chapter 8, for finding fault with them, he says, behold the day, this is a prophecy here, behold the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. Some history there. The covenant back there didn't fare too well because they violated it. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. Some unique quality here. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. When he said a new covenant, new in quality, he's made the first obsolete, but whatever's becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. I hope God is written on your heart and in your mind. We need to talk someday about what that really means, don't we? My wife is good at that. We read something and she'll look at me and say, well, what does that mean? How does that look in a life? And we need to figure that out, don't we? What does it mean? How do you know that God is written on my mind and in my heart? I need to come to grips with that. Some other New Testament uses of this great word, kainos, or in this case, neos in the first case here. Hebrews 12:24, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, that's new in time, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. In 10:20, by a new and living way. This is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. It shows us the pathway into the presence of God. And that pathway is through Christ Jesus, His flesh. So that flesh is a new and living way which is inaugurated for us, it says, through the veil. In that Old Testament, there was a prohibitive veil that kept folks out of the Holy of Holies where God's presence was. This one says that this new and living way goes through that veil, which is His flesh. And we have entrance into the presence of God because of Christ Jesus.
Amen.
That's quite a sermon right there, incidentally. That's a powerful verse. We probably need to put that into a sermon. The living way there, incidentally, means lately slaughtered or freshly killed. And there were some Jewish restrictions on sacrificial blood and coagulation problems. Okay? It had to be freshly slain there. And so there's some connections we don't have time to work with, but it's pretty powerful. The context, incidentally, of all of this is our constant fellowship. We're provoking one another to love and good works. And speaking of a Christian in isolation, Moffat used the term a pious particle. We need to think about the nature of the church. Okay? We're not a bunch of pious particles. We are a body working together.
Amen.
So that's a segue then into the next area, some application, the church. An illustration. The first electric light was so dim that a candle was needed to see its socket. You needed a candle to, you know. One of the first steamboats took 32 hours to chug its way from New York to Albany, a distance of 150 miles. Wilbur and Orville Wright's first airplane lasted the flight only 12 seconds. And the first automobiles traveled from 2 to 4 miles per hour. They broke down often, and horse carriages would go by with the people yelling, "Get a horse!" And yet all of these things have become significant and powerful in our lifetime and our culture and the way that we operate. I think there's a lesson there to us. As Christians, as the church, a fellowship body, we're each pieces of a larger success, aren't we? And we each contribute. I think I can show you that easily, biblically. We each contribute to that. That's the way we grow. You and I together, being together, envisioning the future. And so I say I'm part of an eternal process. I am, aren't I?
Amen.
You are, aren't you?
Amen.
We are part of an eternal process. And so I say Happy New Year again, but I say it in a little different way than we started. Happy New Year, kindness and quality. I hope that for each of us as a whole. I'm not just talking about Adam. I hope you have a happy new year. I'm talking about the Hooper family. Have a happy new year. I'm talking about all the Hoopers, but that's not good enough either, is it? I'm talking about all of us together as a part and parcel of one another, that word Brian, koinonia. I'm talking about that fellowship idea and our somehow increasing that to look like the church of the New Testament. That's what I want for me and for us. It isn't a happy new year for me. It isn't a happy new year for my wife. I'm really concerned that my little wife have a happy new year. But that's got to happen within a bigger context, folks. I'm concerned that all of your family and your children have a happy new year. But I think the text binds all of us together as a whole. And there is not a conflict between whether my wife has a, you know, I don't have this choice as to whether the church is happy or Kath is happy. It doesn't work that way. The only way Kath can be truly happy, and then I can be happy, and we can be happy together, is that we too are attached to this fellowship idea. I believe that with all of my heart. We live in a blood-bought church, folks. It's not just some physical appendage that we choose whether we want some of it or we don't want some. And I get concerned that increasingly we look at the church as this physical appendage where if I get something from it, if I get what I want from it, then I'll partake of it. But if I partake of it and don't get much from it, then I'll withdraw back to where I can control things for me. That's a battle we ought not to fight. I am the church. I am the church. You are the church. When the church weeps, I weep. When the church rejoices, I rejoice. When it gathers, I gather. When it works, I work. When it gives, I give. The church's presence needs to breathe within me. It's not a choice. It's me. The word happiness, I believe, is tied up in this discussion. Acts 20, verse 28 says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." That's a comment to elders. But then it says, "To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Is there not some possession and preciousness there? I say to us, to be happy, we need to know the preciousness of the fellowship God placed us in. Acts, 20:47? "And the Lord added to the church those that were being saved on a daily basis." Amen. That's what it says. And so, I believe this is an important idea. I do with all of my heart. Another illustration. A London businessman told the story of a warehouse property that he was selling. The building had been empty for months. It needed repairs. Vandals had damaged the doors, smashed the windows, you can picture what it looked like. But he's walking through with a potential buyer, and he says to the guy all the time, carefully, "I'll fix that, and I'll clean this all up." And finally, the guy looked at him and said, "Forget the repairs. When I buy this place, I'm going to tear that down and build something completely different. I don't want the building. I want the site." And the illustration goes on to say, compared with the renovation God has in mind, our efforts to improve our own lives are as trivial as sweeping a warehouse slated for the wrecking ball. Pretty powerful, isn't it? When we become gods, the old life is over. I'll read you a passage here in a second. He makes all things new. All God wants is the site and the permission to build. Is that okay? Isn't that true? He didn't want what I'm bringing to him. That's going to be torn down. He's going to demolish that. He just wants the site and my permission to build on it. And I think there's happiness for us in that statement. I think there's happiness for us in that statement. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new," that's kainos, new quality, "he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Another illustration. There was once a baseball team that had a good season going for them. They all talked about winning the championships. Great enthusiasm, great team spirit was there. Then one of the team's best hitters announced that he's going to have to take a month's vacation with his mom and dad. A week later, one of the best pitchers told the coach that he was taking a job. He needed a car. He said he'd continue to pitch, but he couldn't make practices. The team started to lose. Team morale went down almost instantly. Bickering internally began to show. Two players said that they didn't need that kind of stuff and just quit. Several others said they weren't really getting much out of baseball anymore. There was no championship for this team that year. A mediocre team with a poor team spirit made it to the end of the year, and that's about all. And the coach was thinking about whether or not he'd coach next year or not. Folks, team and spirit are inseparable. Somehow, at that point in time, I brought that out in our class because it was handy. And David said, rather than a team, he'd like to liken it to a body. And that's appropriate because that's what God's Word does, isn't it? The body, functioning together. If everything was an eye and you needed a hand, you could sit there and look at it, but you couldn't get anything done. And as we note, if part of our body hurts, a throbbing, for example. Let's say you hit, go hit your thumb with a hammer. You'll get the idea. It absorbs the rest of you, doesn't it? It just comes back to haunt you, and you can't get past the thing that bothers you. That's the way a body runs. Each of us influences the spirit of the team. This idea of what's in it for me needs to disappear. We just give it to God and trust that He can handle that. I believe He can, don't you?
Amen.
He will bless us if we let Him, and I think we're talking about how we let Him. We just get more involved in each other. We make decisions, little decisions, that instead of this being my time, I'll go give it to us. I covet my time. The church was not designed to be some virtual reality idea. Biblically, I think I'm okay here. You can bring it to me later if you don't like this. Biblically, the church was to be the domain where saved saints lived and operated. Am I okay there?
Amen.
That's why God added to the church the saved. And the church is the saved. It's me and it's you and it's us. And I'm just suggesting that if we, us, are going to be happy, then we, us, each individual, is somehow going to need to provide a little higher level. Raise the bar. We use that terminology all the time, don't we? I'm asking me and you to raise the bar a little bit in 2020. The us bar that will provide more circulation of spirit in the church at Rescue. It's also called, incidentally, the pillar and ground of the truth. It's the sacred, being commanded by a sacred purpose. Isn't that true?
Amen.
The saved, being commanded by God. I'm getting long here, I apologize. The bride of Christ. It's the bride of Christ. It's precious. That's what that means. Okay? To us husbands, our brides are precious.
Amen.
Hosea 2, 19 and 20, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. 2 Corinthians 11, 2, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betroth you to one husband. Who would that be? So that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. We understand that terminology, don't we? In the Revelation letter 19, let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. Christ and the church. It goes on to say, right, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said to me, these are true words of God. Chapter 21, verse 9, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who's thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. The bride of Christ, the preciousness to God. And so we close with Happy New Year. We've talked a lot about new, and I think that's important. You would think the issue of happy would be a piece of cake. Quite frankly, it's one of the biggest problems we have, isn't it? My mother-in-law had a book years ago. I think she gave it to me. I've got it. And the title of the book was Who Switched the Price Tags? That's our problem in America when it comes to happy. We get to thinking things ought to make us happy that are things. This ought to be an unselfish, non-selfish happiness. And you go think about the difference between unselfish and non-selfish. Happy in the text, in the main, at least in the place I'm choosing and the one I think really matters, is a Greek word, makarios. It means the happiness that does not depend on circumstances. Isn't that neat? And so Paul and Silas can be in prison, which is not a good place, and the circumstances are not what you and I would like, and still sing songs and rejoice. And so that's the word that's used in Matthew chapter 5 that we have in front of us. Jesus starting his teaching. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed or happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who..." These are all backwards, folks. And I think so on purpose. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers." I always have to stop there and say it. It doesn't say peace lovers. Everybody loves peace. These are peacemakers. "For they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." I've been a preacher for a lot of years. Used to be when someone said, "What do you do for a living?" I said, "I'm a preacher." I'd get some nice comments, you know. "That's a good calling. I'm glad you..." Now when I say I'm a preacher, most folks go, you know, you just can almost see the disgust. It's our world. "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, you are the salt of the earth." This is important now. This is application. "You are the salt of the earth. If the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out, trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." Think on that. "Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." There's some church in that there. And so happy. I think this one summarizes what I'm trying to say. You know it, Matthew 6:33. "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Is that happy? I think so. I think all these things and God blessing us, if we allow Him to bless us, is what we're really talking about as we talk about happy. And so I end with, it's our time to make the church happen. And I think if we can, to a little degree in 2020, do that, aim for it, encourage one another in it, love one another with more exposure to each other, more continuity, more frequency, more team spirit, more unity, more love, more. If we can do that part of it, I think we will begin to wake up and see our joint happiness within us. And that in itself is the start of a little loop that'll just get bigger and stronger and more powerful. Amen. That's how it works, folks. You can watch one of these pro teams, and they can be getting beat half to death till the halftime, and out they'll come. What happened? Somebody somehow talked to, it may not have been happiness, but somebody got something in their minds in the locker room that said, you all got to stop doing what we're doing, and we've got to get something going here that involves every one of us and all that we've got within us. And somehow, they come out, and that team spirit and that attitude and their desire for the goal gets embedded, and maybe they get a little break for the start, but you can see teams literally change their nature in a halftime locker room. If they can do that, you and I can change our nature also. We've got God on our side, Brian. I can do all things through Christ that strengthen me. We can. Let's do it. Let's help one another. Let's make this happen. I love you all with all of my heart. Father God, help this group, help this little congregation, help each soul, help each one of us to encourage one another, to love you with all of our heart and soul and mind. Help us in 2020. Help us to help each other in sickness, in health, in financial issues, in marriages, in work issues, and all the ways that we can. May we be there for one another with you in mind. May the world see our good works and glorify you, Father, you're in heaven. Bless us in this process, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're not a child of God, would you become one this morning? You can come forward and confess the name of Jesus. We'll take that confession. You're changing. You're repenting in a very true sense. And then we'll bury you in a watery grave of baptism. Romans 6 says you're planted together in the likeness of his death, that you may also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Would you do that this morning? If you say, I'm not sure I understand that, talk to us. We'll take the time. You may be in this audience and need the prayers of this group. Let's pray for each other this year. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?
Psalm number 867.
O most persuaded, not to believe. O most persuaded, Christ to receive. Seems nuss and soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day. Oh.